Today, we continue in 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been looking at godly living. And you remember in the past several weeks, we've been looking at Peter's letter to us. And it deals with living in holiness. Living lives that are have a living hope, have a secure salvation or a sure salvation, and we walk in freedom and we are living holy lives, lives that are set apart for holiness. They're different than the world. That's a hard thing for us a lot of times, is being different from the world. And then living these godly lives that are, we see in chapter 3, and these are living lives with respect to God. Right, so if you live a godless life, then you live your life without respect to God. You don't think about God. You don't think about what's important to Him. You're not interested in understanding Him, His ways, and His thoughts. You just do your own thing. The majority of the world lives godless lives. The majority of the world doesn't consider God. They don't think about any of His ways. But we do, and we live differently as believers. And truly, as a believer, you're going to live differently. If you look just like the world and you live a godless life, if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, acts like a duck, it might be lost as a duck. And that's what we want to make sure of today. Peter gives pretty fair, strong warning about making sure of who it is that we've trusted in. We'll see that much later. But in chapter 3, we started off, remember, talking about submissive behaviors. These are things that are indicative of godly living, these submissive behaviors. And Peter began with the wives in this. And it's a wife living in submission to her husband. It's not outward expression, but the hidden part of the heart, the internalized, the quiet spirit, the hope that comes from trusting in God. I made that point last week. We saw this in down in the verse 3, I think it is. What verse was that? Verse 5. In this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And what you see there is the source of their strength was their hope. They hoped in God, not in their husbands, not in their husbands to be perfect, not in their husbands to do this, that, or other. But they hoped in God. They trusted in God. And that's true today. A lot of the strain and struggle in marriage comes from unrealistic expectations or unrealized expectations. People have an expectation of each other that's not real. It's crazy sometimes what we expect of each other. You know, I expect my wife to be perfect. That's a pretty high expectation, right? You know what? She expects the same of me, but she knows better. That's how we are, right? But the source of our hope is our trust in God, right? And not in each other. So they had an unafraid hope. But again, all of these things were kind of directed initially at the ladies, but Peter didn't leave it there. And he comes back and he says, in the same way, you husbands, right? So, guys, you're not out of this. Your submission looks a little differently. Well, it's aimed a little differently, but it looks the same, right? You submit to Christ, and in doing so, this is what life's going to look like. And so, even though he brought submissive behaviors and language in for the ladies, he's not leaving the guys out. We're to submit to Christ. We're to submit to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the husband. The husband then is the head of the wife. That's the natural, or that's the order that God has given. And so we're to live that way. We're to live with our wives in an understanding way, right? Not necessarily, not always understanding everything about her, but understanding she's different. That's okay. And then living with her in that way. If you don't do that, Peter gives us another warning. He says, look, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If our prayer life is struggling sometimes, guys, it might be because of how we're interacting with our wives. That's an interesting thought. We need to think about. But we're to show our wives honor. And we talked about what that was, that valuing our wives, those kind of things. And we get to this next section. So we're going to pick up here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So we've talked to husbands and wives. Now we get to verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father, I thank you for this text, and I pray that you work this into our hearts. Lord, your word that's able to save us, to train us, God, to correct us. Lord, give us the correction we need to continue and grow in righteousness. Father, we pray that you speak to us through your word. Lord, and it's always protect us, Father. Help us, strengthen us, empower preaching by your Spirit. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, while most of this text has dealt with the husbands and wives, it's not solely devoted to marriage. Rather, Peter makes a broad application now, and we'll look at this broadness, of the same truth to show that the behaviors of godly living are the same within the marriage and everyday life in the church and outside the church. And he does that, he says, to sum up all of you. So it's not just husbands and wives. All of you. Each and every one of us are to live lives with submissive behaviors. We submit to Christ. We submit to the church. We submit to one another. And there's various ways that we do that. We've been talking a lot lately in the book of Romans about how we give ourselves for others. That submitting to the needs of other people rather than my own. And so we're all to live lives that demonstrate these submissive behaviors. Now, a lot of times people want to sit and fuss and argue about what submission is and what it's not and all those kind of things. And women get all cranked up when they hear that word. But each and every one of us are to submit. And really, the big thing, question is, are you going to continue in rebellion? Because that's what our nature is bent towards, is rebellion. We don't want to do what God said. And regardless of what it is, whatever he says, we're going to look to go the other way. That's just how we're bent. That's how we are. And Kelly was talking about this week. She hates writing the classroom rules on the board. Because as soon as you write a rule on the board, what do the kids want to do? Break the rule. That's what they, you know what, in our study 2 or 3 weeks ago, we defined that. That's a part of what evil is. It's not only the doing of the bad thing, it's the desire. I want to do this. So I see a rule, I want to break it. All of us have some sense of rebellion. But here, Peter says, look, all of you are to exhibit these kinds of submissive behaviors. These kind of trust in the Father, trust in God, rather than in your own ability or your own rights or your own whatever. You're trusting God. Just like those women of old who trusted in God, that's how you're to walk. You're not going to figure everything out. You're not to know everything. You're to trust God, who does. And so we're to submit to that. And so he says, look, that's not just the husbands and the wives. That's all of you. Every one of us are to live that way. And then he gives us another interesting word, and it is the word be. The word be. Now, again, my wife, the English teacher, she informed me. She didn't know I'd done this. In the sermon, but she informed me this week that the word be is one of the most difficult verbs to teach children, young people how to use correctly and understand its usage. And I'm reading this and I'm like, oh yeah, I get it. And again, I'd already written all this stuff out. I get it, because that falls directly in line with the struggles that we have in a spiritual sense, in a very real sense. The word be is a state of existing in a quality, reality, or condition. This is who I am. It's a state of existing there. I'm existing as something. When somebody says to me, be an Auburn fan. Well, I struggle with that one because I'm not, right? If they tell me to be an Alabama fan, that's pretty easy. And how would you know that I'm not an Auburn fan? What would you say? Well, you probably don't wear Auburn clothes. Well, actually, I do. I wear them a bunch because I work for Auburn. And I got Auburn hats. I got Auburn shirts. I got Auburn stuff. And I wear it because it's like a uniform. I wear it to work, right? But I also have Alabama stuff. And so they're like, well, yeah, you're an Alabama fan, right? The problem comes on College Football Saturday when I get up and I put on my Alabama Dad t-shirt that my daughter gave me. She went to Tuscaloosa, to the right place, and she got me a shirt. And so I put that shirt on, and then I just grab whatever nasty hat I got in the corner and throw it on, and it's an Auburn hat. And my wife looks at me. She's like, you know how conflicted you look right now? She's exactly right. See, being is a state that you exist in, and you're existing. I can't be an Auburn fan. I can't be an Alabama fan and wear Auburn stuff. I got all kind of issues, right? Well, that's what Peter's pointing to. You be. This is not a one-time deal. There's not a conflict here. A lot of times I will tell my employees, be excellent. Be excellent. When you have an opportunity before you, choose excellence. Be excellent. Right? But most of the time, people think of that in terms of a one-time deal. Right? And so they might do good this time, and next time, they're not going to continue in that. They slack off. I do the same thing. And so being excellent requires sustained purpose. And if we're going to be something, it's not just a one-time deal. This is who you are. This becomes the true nature that you're exhibiting and the qualities that you have. It's the state of existing in excellence. I want to think of those things that are excellent. Does that sound like a scripture anywhere? Oh yeah, it's exactly what Paul says. Think on these things. And it's all these things of excellence. Anything of excellence. That's what we want to think about. Not continuing in our single-mindedness of nothing. But we're going to be. And so what does he say be? What state are you going to exist in, or condition are you going to exist in? He says, be harmonious. Be harmonious. Well, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. This is your true nature. As a believer, your true nature is to exist in a state of harmony, sympathy, brotherliness, kind-hearted, and humility. That's who you are. If you're a believer, this is who Peter's talking to, is believers. Lost folks can't live this way. Lost folks cannot do this. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them to empower. They don't know God, and so they don't know what pleases Him. He says, be harmonious. Exist in a state of harmony. Now, the word harmony or harmonious, I mentioned last week. It is, if you break that word down in the Greek, it is the together mind. The together mind. So if you have two people, now, you guys all heard me and Matt up here singing today, and Kelly. Now, to be in harmony means that we are together mind, right? We are of one mind, singing that same song, and we are adapting to one another, right? So you've heard people sing, and you might have a group that sings, and they all sing the same thing, and it just sounds like a song, right? But then you hear somebody sing that song, and you hear harmony. You hear them harmonizing. And so not everybody's singing the same thing. You get a bunch of guys together, most of the time we're all singing bass or something like that, right? But when there's harmony, then somebody's singing bass, somebody's singing tenor, somebody's singing alto, somebody's playing, I don't know, right? I promise you, what was happening up here on this part of the stage was not harmony this morning. We were singing together. We were glorifying our Lord. But we don't know how to harmonize. We don't know how to do that. We don't know how to adapt to one another. We can barely, I forgot to put my glasses on. I can barely read the words. Right? So we're to be harmonious. We're to have that same mind and adapt to one another. In the church, that should be the norm. But oftentimes it's not. And we get into struggle and over silly stuff. And you see churches divide over the stupidest stuff you could ever imagine. Color of carpet, color of the shingles, how we're going to spend money, how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that. And there's no harmony there. There's no single-minded, together thinking. And they don't adapt to one another. And so they divide. That's the silliest thing you could ever do in the church. And Peter says so. Peter says, look, you live in harmony. Be harmonious. Not just on this one thing, but exist in a state of harmony together. Husbands and wives that don't live in harmony, what do? This is one of the saddest things I think I ever see as a pastor, as a person, as anything. You see families, and you see a husband and wife, and they got kids, and they go through life, and they do all of the kids' activities, and they do all the kids' life thing, and then all of a sudden the kids are gone. And they wake up one day, and they look at each other, and they're like, I have no idea who you are. They don't They, what did they do? They grew apart. And when the kids are gone, there's no commonality anymore. They can't live in harmony together anymore. And they divide. There's a tons and tons of people that get into that exact scenario. Once the kids are gone, they don't have anything in common, and they divide. That is not living in harmony. It's not having the together thinking, that same mind. We're to be harmonious, single-mindedness, and unity. We're also to be sympathetic. We also mentioned that word earlier. When you're sympathetic, the word that word S-Y-M is together again. But there's a taking on of something else. What are you taking on? Well, I'm taking on the same as Christ. Christ is my example, right? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Christ is our example. So if I'm going to be sympathetic towards your cause, I'm going to take on what? Your suffering, your shame, the struggle that you're going through. I'm still going to continue to be one-minded with you. Even though you're having difficulty, in my sympathy, I'm compassionate towards you. Rather than run around talking about you, I'm going to take on your suffering. This week we were studying in Romans, and oftentimes you hear the scripture, the reproaches of you fell on me. And we were talking about, what does that word reproach mean? And I'll be honest with you, I probably was not talking about it in the rightest sense Tuesday night. But as we looked at it, we realized what that word is, the insult. So the bad stuff that people say about you, I'm going to take that on to me. That's what Jesus did. The insult that the Father had experienced, he took on. What was it that insulted the Father? Our sin. And so in the same way, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to take on your suffering and your shame. That's normal everyday life for the believer. But I'm going to be honest with you. It's too easy to just talk about folks. It's too easy to just go along with the insult. You know, that preacher, he's about as ineloquent as he could ever be. He doesn't use words right. He doesn't think deeply enough. And what do? Yeah, I know. He's just a redneck preacher. And he is. He is. But do we take on the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it just, I'll pray for you? And that is one sense in which we take on each other's sufferings. But am I going to give myself to help you during your time of struggle? If it cost me something, am I going to help you? Because that's a part of being brotherly. 1 Peter 1:22, remember this? Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You call God Father. You have purified your souls in that sense. Now, love the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. I'm going to ask a very personal question for here today. Do you genuinely love each other? And I'm not talking about in the 30,000 foot view sense. Do you genuinely love each other as a church body, as a community? Do you genuinely love each other? So that when one suffers, all suffer. When one glories, all glory. See, a lot of folks don't get to experience that in church, in the body of Christ. When one suffers, I'm glad that's not me. When one glories, there's jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition. See, that's not how the body of Christ is to be. And Peter says, look, you got to love each other. Love one another. Jesus said, that's how the world is going to know you're my disciples, by the love that you have with one another. You want to see the church grow? Love each other. Because people are drawn to love, man. I'm just telling you. People are drawn to genuine, as Peter says, love one another from the heart. Not just in word. Love one another from the heart. When one of us is suffering, hurting, we're all suffering and hurting. When one of us is, God's bringing glory, we all glory in that. Is that the norm for our lives? Because that's, Peter says, look, be brotherly. He also says, be kind-hearted. That's tender-hearted and compassionate. This is a hard one for me. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's the standard again. I'm to be tender-hearted as Christ is tender-hearted. He demonstrated compassion by forgiving me, and I'm to do the same. But he's my example. I got to be tender-hearted, not hardened by life, hardened by my own suffering. It's interesting, it's observed, I don't know who said it, I'm not that smart. But the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. What's your heart like? Is the life that God has given you, has it softened your heart? Or are you hardened by it? Because when we're trusting Him, I'm telling you, it softens our hearts. We become more and more tender-hearted. We're humble in spirit. Humility is a great word. I'm not very, but I love that word. Humble in spirit. Humility is a state of brokenness in which we should be. Pride has no place in marriage. If I'm prideful and my actions become prideful towards my wife, in other words, it's me being elevated, and that's what pride is doing, is elevating me. If I'm elevating myself, I cannot be honoring my wife, period. If the wife is filled with pride, she will not be able to submit to her husband. We must exist in a state of humility. See, if it elevates us above our spouses, the other folks in our lives, God opposes that. James chapter 4, verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's a hard one. I mean, I struggle with this thing. We all do. Exalting us. Even if I'm talking about my kids. Baseball, my kid. My kid went 3-for-4 the other night. So proud of him. What am I really motivated by there? My kid. What have I just done? I did that. It's my kid. I did that. My kid didn't have any ability that God didn't give him. None of them. He didn't have any opportunity that God didn't give him. He didn't have any life that God didn't give him. What point do I have to be prideful in that? Now, I'm thrilled to boast about what God has done in my children. I'm thrilled to boast about what God has done in my life. But I didn't do it. Pride has no place. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, we implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. Paul says, we're begging you, man. You got to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You say you're called of God, walk like it. And that starts with humility. No evil insults, only blessings. Remember, the weaker vessels among us, the wives and otherwise, how the words, some things that could be said of me bounce off of me like it wasn't nothing. I wouldn't pay any attention to it. If I say that to my wife, it would crush her. No evil insults, only blessings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Man, what if the way that we talk to each other only did good for them? Now look, we can talk about hard things sometimes, but we can do that in a manner that is good for them. See, that's normal state of existence as a believer. This is how we're to live, how we're to be. Remember, Peter and Paul, all they're doing is reiterating the words of Christ. He's our example. He's our source. Teaches us how to live. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, this is what you're called for. You know God's word. Your crisis of faith is not knowing what God said. Anybody in here that does not know that God's word says that we're to be humble in spirit? Anybody know that? Not know that? Does anybody in here not know that God's word says that we're to be harmonious with one another? Sympathetic. Brotherly. Anybody not know that? Every one of us know that. So what's the problem? You have to take what you know of God's word, couple that with faith to take the next step. That's what you're called for. Verse 9, you're called for this purpose that you will inherit a blessing. For the second time, this is the second time, Peter speaks of the reason you were called. Previously, it was to follow the example of Christ in suffering, and now it's to follow his example in godly living so that you might inherit a blessing. You know, so many times I talk with folks and, man, life is just chaotic, it's horrible, they're struggling so much, and when you start to look at the state that they're being, what they're existing in, it gives them exactly what they're, it should. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the wind, destruction. For us in the church, if we will simply trust Him, live this way, the blessings of our Father will flow uninhibited, so that our cup will run over as well. As we talked about in Sunday school, Jesus' earthly walk, His complete trust in the Father, That's what we're looking for. We want to have that relationship as well. These are the things that it looks like. There's not 12 easy steps to being a godly man. It's one. And it's steps of faith. Trusting His Word. This is how Peter says we're to live. This is who we are. Now you know that? You trust that? We're going to walk in that. I hope that's the case.